If there are any kids still left in this room, you guys can make your way up to Kids Church, where leaders are waiting for you. If you walked in, you should have received a set of sermon notes, or you might have early access to our app. You can sort of follow along on your app. But yeah, welcome to church this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Vincent. I'm one of the pastors here at Home Church. Pastor Andy is currently on holidays. He will be back not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. And so if you guys can keep him in your prayers as he renew himself for the fall. Now, the last time I was in Hong Kong was in 2008. And it was an emergency trip. All right, my grandma was in the hospital. She needed surgery, but she refused. All right, so you know, all my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, all in Hong Kong were trying to convince her to do the surgery. My parents were trying to convince her to do the surgery, but she just flat out refused, okay? So I said, you know, let me talk to her, okay? You see, that side of the family, my paternal side, they still believe in the patriarchal family system. And so being the eldest male Chan grandchild, it was sort of a Hail Mary attempt on my end to see if my voice has any weight with my grandma, right? So we called her at the hospital. I started talking to her in my, you know, somewhat broken Chinese. And I ended up saying, somewhere in there, I'm saying, if you go ahead with the surgery, I will come visit you, okay? At that time, the last time I was in Hong Kong was about 15 years before that. And so I sort of said it without thinking. And I honestly didn't think it would actually work, but she actually said yes, all right? So after I hung up the phone, I was thinking, like, what did I just do? You know, I sort of made this promise I was going to go. And so the next day, I went to work. I had to ask for emergency leave, which they thankfully granted. And I flew to Hong Kong within the week. And the day after I landed, I went to go see her in the hospital, and she was actually recovering from her surgery, all right? So she had this tremendous faith that I was actually going to keep my word and go visit her in Hong Kong. So she went and did the surgery without letting me know. But here's the point of the story, okay? While we were by her bedside, you know, we were sort of making small talk, and eventually she asked me, oh, so how's, in Chinese, you know, how's work going? You know, what are you doing now? So I thought, this is a great opportunity for me to share the great news and have her be proud of me, right, as a grandchild. And so I shared with her that I was beginning my master's degree in the fall, okay? Now, my grandparents, you know, values education. And I honestly thought that, you know, just based on that fact alone, she would just be proud of me, you know, would just accept what I said. But then she asked, you know, studying what? Now, I hesitated, right? As a traditional Chinese family, I knew the only correct answer would have been doctor, lawyer, engineer, or an accountant, okay? I was trying to figure out, you know, how to share, you know, this disappointing news with the least amount of impact. But eventually, I had to tell her, you know, that I was getting my master's to become a pastor. And then silence. It was probably only a couple of seconds, but it felt like forever. But then she finally said, and I will never forget this, well, at least you're still saving lives. And I stood there, shocked. You know, I cared deeply about what she thought. You know, as Asian children, we always want to make, you know, our elders proud, which in turn is a form of honor. But what made that moment extraordinary wasn't simply the fact that I told my Buddhist grandma that I was going into ministry. It was the fact that she accepted it. But it didn't stop there. You know, apparently telling her that I was going into ministry gave me an opportunity to minister to her. And so I actually got the chance. I asked if I could, you know, pray for her. Yes, I prayed in English, so she did not understand a single word I was praying. In fact, even as I was praying, I can hear her saying in Chinese, oh, when is this going to be over? Are you done yet? Oh, this is a long prayer and, you know, all this stuff. But I would never forget that moment, because here I was, being an ordinary person, experiencing an extraordinary moment from extraordinary God. Today we're continuing our summer series on Acts, an ordinary people, extraordinary God. And unlike our past few weeks since the beginning of summer, we're not going to focus on a particular event or story in the book of Acts, but instead focusing on an ordinary person who had an encounter with our extraordinary God. And so today's big idea that I'm going to share right at the start, if you're following along with our notes or fill in the blanks, that is God takes ordinary people with ordinary skills in ordinary places and in ordinary relationships and uses them for extraordinary purposes. Today we are going to talk about Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. You know, he was born in Tarsus, a major city known for trade and culture and learning. The thing is, he was a Roman citizen. And so by being a Roman citizen, he had, you know, special privileges, significant privileges. He had legal protection. But at the same time, he was a devout Jew and a Pharisee. He was trained in Jerusalem under one of the most respected teachers of his generation, which means he was educated, right? He was disciplined. He was an influencer. He was basically successful by the standards of that day, right? Saul knew Hebrew scriptures in and out. But Saul wasn't simply a bystander to the early Christian movement. You know, he was determined to destroy it. He went from home to home, arresting followers of Jesus, throwing them into prison, and he sincerely believed what he did was right until the road to Damascus. See, Saul was on his way to Damascus with official authority to arrest followers of Jesus when suddenly a blinding light shone on him, you know, forcing him to the ground. And he heard this voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And scripture says, you know, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now imagine that moment. You know, this man hunting down followers of Jesus, suddenly being face to face or face to blinding light with Jesus himself. Right? Every assumption that Saul had built his life on came crashing down. When Saul got up, he discovered he was blind, he couldn't see anything. And his companions brought him into Damascus, where he spent 3 days without food or water. Meanwhile, across the city, there was a disciple named Ananias who was going about his day when he heard the Lord through a vision. He said, "Ananias, go and ask for a man named Saul of Tarsus. He's praying, and in the vision, he's seen you coming to him, placing your hands on him and restoring his sight." Now, Ananias was understandably afraid, right? He has heard of Saul. He has heard of what Saul can do. But when the Lord speaks, you obey and you follow. And so Ananias went, he found Saul, he laid his hands on him and called him Brother Saul. And immediately Saul's sight was restored. Saul was baptized, he ate and regained his strength. He came out of that room a complete different person. I mean, even a new name, Paul. But he had the same education, he had the same background, the same zeal. The only thing different is it was a completely new direction. Right? The man who once hunted Christians became one of the greatest voices for Christianity. Right? Like half of the New Testament is either about him or he wrote it himself. And that's Paul. Right? An ordinary man who had an extraordinary encounter with an extraordinary God and was never the same again. You see, I misunderstood what being never the same again really meant in my own life. You know, when I think back to my conversation, the conversation I had with my grandmother, I remember how much I was worried about disappointing her. You know, because in my mind, going into ministry meant stepping away from the life I had, the life I was living, that I needed to give it all up to follow God's calling. And maybe some of you have a similar idea about God's calling. You know, we think, if God calls me, maybe I need to give up everything I've worked for. Maybe my education doesn't matter anymore. Maybe my career doesn't matter anymore. Maybe all the things that I've spent years developing doesn't matter anymore. But when we look at Paul's story, that's not what we see. See, God didn't waste Paul's past. So the first lesson that we can learn from Paul that we can apply to our lives today is that God can use what you already have. God can use what you already have. Think about it. You know, Paul had this incredible encounter with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say, okay, Paul, just forget everything you've learned up to this point. We're going to start over from scratch, right? No, Paul was still Paul, right? He was still educated. He still knew scripture inside and out. He still had the ability to reason with people. He knew how to communicate. He knew how to move between different cultures. His connections, experiences, he had all those things. God didn't strip away any of those things. What changed wasn't what Paul had. It was what he used it for. Before, Paul was using his education and his influence to persecute the church. But after he met Jesus, God took those same things, the same abilities, and used them to build up the church instead. And I think that's important for us to understand. Because a lot of times we talk about God's calling someone, we assume it sort of means starting over, right? We think about, well, if God really called me, maybe I need to quit my job. Maybe I need to go to Bible school. Maybe I need to, you know, become a pastor, a missionary. And look, sometimes God does, you know, he does call people to do those things, into those things. But I don't think that's the only question worth asking. I think there's another one, and it's this. God, how can you use what you've already given me? Because whoever you are here in this room, if you're a teacher, if you're an accountant, if you're a mechanic, business owner, if you're a student, a parent, if you're a nurse, even if you're retired, God can use exactly where you are with exactly what you already have. Right? You don't have to become somebody else for God to use you. And honestly, that's something that I had to learn personally. You know, when I went into ministry, I didn't suddenly turn into a different person overnight, right? The things I've learned before ministry, none of that suddenly become irrelevant. Right? My education still mattered. My experiences still mattered. My relationships that I've built, the skills I picked up along the way, even the failures and mistakes, God took and used all of them and used it for what he was doing. You know, from the first day that I became a pastor, I still heavily leaned on my secular degree, undergrad degree for kingdom work. And on the flip side, now I've also, for the past 10 years, taken everything I've worked in the church, out of the experiences I've learned in the church, to create a secular organization, but heavily influenced by kingdom principles. Right? God doesn't waste what we already have when he calls us into a specific role for the kingdom at any point in our lives. Maybe you've looked at your career, your education, your past, and you're thinking, well, you know, that's just outside of church. That's separate. You know, maybe God is looking at those same things and saying, you know, I've actually been preparing you. You might need to, you know, walk away. You might not need to walk away from everything you've built. Maybe God only wants to take what you already have and use it for your kingdom. We sort of see this in the book of Esther in the Old Testament. At the time, the Jews were facing a genocide, right? Esther, a young Jewish woman, had become the queen of Persia, but he had not revealed her Jewish identity to the king. And so the king, at one point, was convinced to destroy the Jewish people throughout the Persian Empire. When we arrived to Esther, chapter 4, verse 14, and it says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for a time such as this." Now, has God been calling you to kingdom work? Right? Whatever God has already given you, whatever education you already have or currently taking, whatever work experience or life experience that you already have, could God be saying that I have given you all these things, and in the words of Esther, who knows, but that you have come to your calling from God for a time such as this. So consider this. What has God already placed in your hands that are meant to be used in your calling? The second lesson we learn from Paul is that God can use where you already are. Now, I want to sort of broaden this idea a little bit, because when we talk about calling and work, some of you hear that and think, well, I'm retired, or I'm just an employee, or I'm just a student. I don't even have a job yet. That doesn't apply to me. No, I don't want you to check out here. All right. The bigger idea I actually want to land is this, is that wherever you spend your time, your energy, it's all part of your calling, right? Your job, your classroom, your volunteer work, even your retirement, that's all part of it. And we see this great example in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. See, Paul had just finished his ministry in Athens in chapter 17, and then he travels to Corinth, right, one of the major cities in the Roman Empire. And so when Paul arrives, he meets Aquila and Priscilla, right, a Jewish couple who had recently come from Italy because of Emperor Claudius had ordered the Jews to leave Rome. Now, what do they have in common? If you were here, I think it was last week, you might have heard a couple weeks ago, I think, about Priscilla and Aquila. But what do they have in common? They're all tent makers, just like Paul. So Paul moves in with them. He works with them day in, day out. He works alongside them. That means his workplace has become a place where relationships developed. They worked together. They ate together. They traveled together. At some point, they began to serve together. And eventually, Aquila and Priscilla became important ministry partners of Paul. So something that began as we make tents together has now become we serve together. We serve Jesus together. See, Paul's ministry wasn't confined to just preaching at the synagogue on Sabbath, right? His everyday work became part of his ministry. His ministry is where he was at. Now, here's the distinction I want you guys to walk away with, right? The traditional way we think about calling is, you know, calling equals, you know, being a pastor, or calling equals missionary, calling equals some sort of ministry work in the church. But I think the biblical picture is bigger than that. You know, calling is wherever God has placed you and whatever God has entrusted in your hands, right? Whether it be a desk job, classroom, you know, garage, garden, watching your grandkids, right? Paul's work became one of the environments in which he lived out his calling. It was a lesson that I had to learn from other like-minded people. I was at a business as mission conference in Vancouver, where we heard from different Christian business owners and entrepreneurs share how they use their businesses to impact the kingdom of God. And it ranged from sort of activities with direct results or simply just a business operating on kingdom values and principles. And at the end of near that conference, we had these roundtable discussions, and we had one of the speakers at our table sharing with us. And the speaker at my table was a former local pastor. I forgot the church name. It's out in Langara. And he became an entrepreneur. And from there, he started multiple businesses that operated on kingdom principles. They were not Christian businesses, but the kingdom reflected in how he led those businesses and how this and the amount of social impact they generated. And I remember having this conversation with the person beside me, and we were sort of sharing, our struggles on this whole concept. And the thing is that, you know, we both had received a calling to be a pastor. And our struggle was, you know, we had believed calling means pastor. And so if we were to leave our pastoral ministry, does that mean we heard our calling wrong? Does that mean we misunderstood our calling? Will we be disappointing people who are praying for us, who've been supporting us in our calling, and suddenly everyone's thinking, oh, your calling was wrong because now that we decide to go into business or nonprofit work? See, a calling from God can go beyond pastoral ministry or global missions. Now, you don't have to be a pastor or have theological education to bring Jesus to where you are at, whether that be work or school or home, with your coworkers, with your peers, with your friends, your family. You know, if we were to accept that God's calling in our lives could be anywhere, how do you actually bring the kingdom of God into where you spend your days? Now, I want to be clear, right? I'm not talking about going around and quoting scripture or laying hands on people who think you're weird or you want to pray for them. You know, I'm talking about something quieter, right? Something I think is actually maybe a little bit harder, you know. And like I said earlier, I'm talking about kingdom values, kingdom principles, showing up in how you actually live and work. So some of these values and principles could be, for example, integrity. You know, you don't cut corners because nobody's watching. Or excellence. You do good work, not because someone's demanding it, but because you represent Christ in that place. Servanthood. You don't use whatever position or influence you have just to make other people serve you. Justice. You treat people fairly, even when it costs you something. Or compassion. You know, you notice people every day else has learned to ignore. Generosity. You know, you use what you have to bless the people around you. Or reconciliation. You don't let conflict just sit there and rot. See, if you're still in the workplace, how do you treat people around you when nobody's judging or grading your attitude? If you are retired, how do you show up for your families, your friends, your neighbors, the people you volunteer with? And if you're a student, you know, like how do you show up in your group projects? I mean, watch what happens when you're the one doing 80% of the work. How do you react? And what goes through your mind? What comes out of your mouth? I see some head shakes. But that's the test on you, whether you are practicing kingdom values and principles wherever you are at. Consider this. Where has God already placed you, and how can you live out kingdom values and principles? The last lesson that we can learn from God, from Paul, Paul's life, is that God can use where you're willing to go. Now let's move this to get through this together, right? From what we have to where we are to where we are willing to go. Because Paul just didn't have an encounter with Jesus and stay put, right? He still ended up eventually to Damascus. He preached, he traveled, he planted churches, he crossed cultural boundaries and he would never cross before. And eventually those encounters turned into missionary journeys that took him all over the world. Now, some of us here are called to stay right where we are. Some of us here are called to go. Both of those are legitimate callings. Okay, neither one is more spiritual than the other. But here's what I want you to hear. You know, going doesn't necessarily mean becoming a lifelong missionary. For some people, yes, that's exactly what God is calling them to. But for most of us, going looks like something else. Could be short-term missions. Could be serving right here in your own city. Maybe it's in your own university, your own workplace, your own neighborhood, or even your church, here at home church. But here's the point I really want to land. Missions work was never only about what happens while you're on mission. Now think about it. You go serve, let's say a week. You might meet people that you would never meet otherwise. You might go see a different culture, a different way of life. You watch God in front of you, work in front of you in ways that are hard to ignore. Then you come home. You come back to reality. But here's the thing. You're not supposed to leave those things out there. Right? You're supposed to bring it back with you into your families, into your friends, into your lives, your workplace, your school, your church, your friendships, your relationships. Into everyday circle of influence. What God allows you to see and experience when you're willing to go is to transform who you are and help you see what is on God's heart for you. For example, you know, if you want to, if you're looking for ways to serve, to be willing to go on mission here at Home Church, September 13th is car-free day. You know, the church, we will have a booth set up outside where we're going to be promoting our community events as an invitation to the community, to our church. We would love for people to come out and be involved so that we can create an awareness of who we are. October 3rd is our annual Main Street Pumpkin Patch. You know, last year we had about 650 people come through. We're aiming for 1,000 this year. We have new activities that we hope will draw more people in for us to connect with. We're praying for good weather because we want to expand going from outdoors and indoors this year. We're also planning on a low sensory hour for our friends, for our people with supported needs. We would love for people to get involved so you can see who our neighbors are and create a first step into welcoming them into Home Church. October 17, we are partnering with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, specifically the Rapid Response Team, to host a free Sharing Hope in Crisis workshop here at Home Church. Right, so this is a great opportunity for individuals to learn how to walk alongside people who are in crisis, people who are grieving. On top of that, we would love to put together a community response team if there's ever, and we hope and pray there will never be, but if there's ever another tragedy that hits our city, our community, you know, our church can come alongside and provide comfort and hope to those that are affected. And we would love for people to get involved, to share the hope of Christ to those that are in a place that really needs it. February 12th, our night to shine. You know, we just had our first meeting, so we're super excited about it. For those that don't know, this is going to be an annual celebration for people with supported needs. We're opening guest registrations and volunteer registrations in October. We're aiming to double the number of guests, meaning we need to double the number of buddies this year. But we would love for people to get involved so you can meet and serve a neglected people group that may never experience God's love. And next summer, for those that are interested, a short-term mission trip to Costa Rica, first-time friendly, family-friendly. If you want to experience what God is doing in another part of the world, we invite you to join us. We hope to have more information in October, December or January, or you can come talk to me about it. But with that said, we understand, I understand, that not everyone can go. You know, whether to serve at a local event, organization, or global mission trip, you know, not everyone can go. So this is why we see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 20, this is Paul's letter to the Philippian church. What he does, he thanks them for the generosity and partnership in his ministry. See, they weren't all traveling with Paul. They weren't all preaching in foreign cities. But Paul still describes them as partners in the work of the gospel. Their prayers, generosity, encouragement, and support were part of what allowed the mission to continue. And that matters for us, because when we talk about missions, we sometimes think, well, I'm not called to be a missionary, so I guess that doesn't really apply to me. But Paul gives us a much bigger picture. Now, some are called to go, but some are called to send. Some are called to give. Some are called to pray. And some are called to support. The question isn't necessarily, you know, am I called to go overseas? The question is, how is God asking me to participate in his mission? And for some of us, maybe that does mean to actually go. For others, it might just mean supporting someone who goes through prayer, financial support, encouragement, or any other resource or network opportunities. But either way, we are all invited to be a part of what God is doing beyond ourselves. So consider this. Where might God be calling you to do and what he might want you to be doing? So in summary, let's bring these 3 points together. No, first, Paul had what God had already given him, right? His education, his training, his background. Second, he had where God had already placed him, his work, his trade, his everyday life. And third, he had where God was asking him to go, his mission. Honestly, those are the same questions that we can ask ourselves. What has God already given you? Where has God already placed you? And what might God be asking you to go? Where might God be asking you to go? 3 questions. And I encourage you, don't just let them float by. Sit with them this week. Because maybe God isn't asking you to be a pastor. Maybe he's asking you to be more of a committed Christian than you already are. See, when I told my grandmother that I was going into ministry, I was afraid that I might disappoint her, that I'm choosing something completely different than what I already had. But at that moment taught me something, that following God's call isn't always about leaving everything behind. Sometimes it's about allowing God to take everything he's already placed in your hands and use it for his kingdom. and then watch him work through you. Because Paul didn't become useful to God because he stopped being Paul. He became useful to God because he surrendered himself to Jesus. So what if this extraordinary thing God wants to do through your life doesn't require you to become somebody else? What if he wants to use the person he's already made you to be? Let's remind ourselves the big idea for today. That God takes ordinary people with ordinary skills in ordinary places and in ordinary relationships and use them for extraordinary purposes. The life of Paul paints this exact picture in a manner that shows us that we are no different than Paul, that we are ordinary people that God has called to do extraordinary things, if you're willing. Can you stand with me? As we enter a time of reflection and worship, I'm just going to ask the prayer team to come forward as well. We want to, you know, as we're worshiping, if you need prayer, we're willing to, we want to pray for you, whether it be about calling and whether it be about the message or just anything else in your lives. But as you worship, I just challenge you to reflect on what God might be calling more from you. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us an example in Paul. Lord, that you've given us, shown us how we, each of us, no matter what stage of life that we're in, that we can be like Paul wherever we're at, that you have called us for kingdom work with the things that we already have and the places that we're already in and maybe the places we're willing to go. So, Lord, I pray that as we worship you, as we reflect, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, speak to the people that needs to hear from you. I pray this in your name. Amen.